That. Let me pray as we open up the Word. Lord, thank you, Father, for this morning that we get to come and worship you. Lord, worship you with our songs, worship you with our time, worship you as we celebrate communion and remember what you did on the cross. Lord, as we celebrate your forgiveness and the one who qualifies us. Lord, that we come together equally in need of a Savior. None of us less, none of us more. Thank you, Lord. As we open up the Word this morning, God, would you speak to us? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we started a few weeks ago a series in the book of Proverbs. How many chapters in the book of Proverbs? Anybody remember?
31.
And we're not going to go verse by verse, but we're going to go topically, kind of like just unpacking what is in this first section. We're talking about knowing wisdom. Knowing wisdom. And the first week as we open it up, we just talked about unpacking. What is wisdom? What is wisdom? In fact, I got a riddle for you here. What is a gift from God? It takes time to acquire. It's more than making a moral choice. It requires discipline. It gives discernment and discretion. It needs to be learned. If life-saving and is good for your soul. I know this is a hard riddle. What is it?
Wisdom.
Wisdom. As we talked about last time, all those things. How many like immediate gratification, right? You pray and you ask God, tell me what to do, and we want an immediate answer. And we discovered last time that it's a process, that we need to think about things before we acquire wisdom. It takes time. You think about, as we talk about knowing wisdom, to know something really well. You talk about counterfeit money, right? What is it they say the best way to know what counterfeit is? To know what the real thing is. So as we talk about knowing what wisdom is, we also talk about knowing what foolishness is. What is the opposite of wisdom? Foolishness. And so as we this week, and I think, you wouldn't think that you'd need to study foolishness. It's like, just don't do that, right? Be wise, don't do that. But we think about, as we look at foolishness this time, to really realize like, oh my goodness, I've seen that in my life. Or that's what's happening right now. So that's something that we could recognize and then walk away from. We think about that question, what is foolishness? We'll just start out with the obvious. Foolishness is the opposite of wisdom. The opposite of wisdom. How long, Proverbs 1:22, how long will you who are simple love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? When you and I pursue wisdom, really we're guarding ourselves from foolishness. How many of you guys have ever done anything dumb? Maybe one or two things? It's like, you're like, note to self, don't do that again. It's one of those things that you want to learn. You want to pursue wisdom. When we look in the book of Proverbs and talking about foolishness and all the places that it wasn't just about insulting somebody, right, and saying you're a fool. But really, when it talks about a fool in the book of Proverbs, it's talking about a habitual lifestyle of foolishness. That's something we've all know that we've done dumb things, and you're just part of it. Like, I don't want to do that again. Note to self, what is it that led? That's not a fool. A fool is somebody who's, it's habitual. And maybe we're in our own blindness. There's ways, the things that we keep doing over and over, that's living foolishly. We want to ask the Lord to help us not to change those habits, first to recognize it and to change those habits. People who have a lifestyle, they are foolishness, are really ignoring reality. There's a reality, is like, that classic, it hurts when I hit my head, right? Well, don't do that. But no, whatever you're doing that's causing that, to stop that. And think about it, as foolishness is kind of ignoring that if I treat my body a certain way, if I eat unhealthily, it will have a consequence. I can't treat somebody with disrespect and expect to have a healthy relationship with them. I can't live a life that mistreats people and expect good things to come out and for them to be there for me when I need them. If fools fail to see the boundaries of life, right? Just that the obvious things that are obvious to people who are pursuing wisdom that fools don't see. Fools want the benefits without the hard work of perseverance. Fools want things to change without making a change. Fools sow foolishness and they reap what they've sown. In Galatians 6:7, Paul writes, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. A wise person reflects the wisdom that they're walking out. A fool represents and reflects the foolishness that they're walking out." As we're going to talk about, you didn't realize there's lots of different shapes and sizes of foolishness. And we're going to unpack a few of those from the book of Proverbs this morning. But ultimately, as we think about foolishness, foolishness is making anything at the center of our lives besides God. That's foolishness. In its most simple, I think, synthesis of what foolishness is. We can talk about that's a stupid idea, that's a wise idea, that's a stupid idea. I mean, the book couldn't hold all the dumb things you could do, right? And most of us would not like to write that book of our foolish things that we've done in our life. Really, what is it? Anything that we do that doesn't keep God at the center of our lives, the most important part of our lives, ends up being foolish. We may not see it, and the world may say, kudos, you're doing the right thing, and yet God would say no. I remember before I was in the process, I had a business for several years, and the next step of it was for me to, that I felt was a wise thing to do, was to move my business from a shop that we had, an office that we had at our house, to rent a space downtown. And my next step, part of that process, was to go to get my CPA. I had an enrolled agent, which allowed me to represent people before the IRS, yay, but to become a certified public accountant. I had registered for a class, and it seemed like, and I asked friends, like, isn't this like the next step in growing my business? To get this certification, to get a place downtown. That was all in the mind of this world and saying, that seemed like the wise thing in human eyes to do. But it wasn't was not motivated by my pursuit of God. Is my motivation about pursuing man's approval? Is it my motivation to become financially secure? Is my motivation of using the skills in the natural that I've been given? But God had another plan. And even though on the world standard, that looked like a sharp thing to do. Because God wasn't at the center of that decision, ultimately, that was foolishness. We talk about Proverbs, I think, of Jesus talking about what is it that the foolish man did. As he told the story, the foolish man built his house on what? Sand. And the wise man built his house on what? The rock. When we talk about wisdom or foolishness, we're talking really how are we going to build our house? Are we going to build it on Jesus? Or are we going to build it on sand? Things that when the storms come, our whatever we've built gets washed away in shambles. When you look at Proverbs, there's three major categories in Proverbs. One is, obviously there's the wise person, but we talk about fools, they talk about the simple, talk about the mocker and the fool. And then kind of those are three categories that we're going to talk about this morning. This first one, the simple. Again, looking at our overarching theme verse, Proverbs 1:22. How long will you who are simple love your simple ways? How long will you mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? Those three categories. Hey, if you were to think of it, an identity of the simple person, I think the word would be gullibility. Gullibility. Somebody simple who believes anything that you say. I love those kind of people because I remember, Jackie's not in here. I always get in trouble. But I'll tell the story anyways. When I grew up, I had glasses at the age of 4. Do you know that it's a wonderful thing to be able to see, but it's another thing to wear glasses? And my glasses, my eyes are so bad, they're like Coke bottles. You guys probably don't even know what a Coke bottle is. A Coke can? Well, I guess they do have classic Coke. They still have bottles. And they're thick. And it was always so conscious of it. And so to ease my uncomfortableness, and I wore contacts since I was a sophomore in high school. And when your eyes get tired, you go in camping or something, and you wear your glasses. And I broke those babies out, and I was dating Jackie, and I said, you know, I have had poor eyes since I was a kid, and these are really thick because I made them myself. I said that I have been so interested in, because my eyes are bad, I was super interested in ophthalmology. And so I looked and studied what it would take to make your own glasses, and that's why they're so thick, is because I made them myself. So I moved on, I just like, how obvious that is not the truth. Well, a couple years later, maybe not that long, we were dating with friends. Jackie and I think we dated for 3 years before we got married, 2 years. We were with some friends, and we were camping or something, and I had my glasses on, and Jackie said, you know, he made those himself. I'm like, oh, I didn't know where to laugh or be embarrassed or what. It's like, I think there's gullibility is in a good nature way. She had respect for me back then. Needless to say, I don't have the respect that I used to have. It's one too many stories I've told. I have tells that my daughter and my wife will tell. I won't tell you what they are, but I have tells and facial expressions that people who know me know when I'm pulling their leg. But we talk about simple people. We're talking about gullibility. The Proverbs 14:15, the simple believe anything, but the prudent give thought to their steps. It's kind of like one of those things. It's we all have been gullible. I'll be honest, I've been gullible. Those things that don't make sense that you should question, right? It's like, oh man, I can't believe that Scott could do it. What tools did you have to do this? Where did you learn to, some questions, follow-up questions. Well, my son was a mechanical engineer, and one of his classes was called materials, where you learn how materials interact with other ones. And we were digging post holes and putting a fence in our yard, and some dirt fell in the concrete, and I started to, off the edge of it, I started to pull it out. My son, who's home from college that summer, in his junior or senior year, he says, Dad, don't worry about it. That'll make it stronger. I'm like, that doesn't make sense. I said, but hey, he's going to college. What do I know? Material engineer, he should know this. And so later that night at dinner, when the rest of the kids were at the table, he starts telling the story to his brother how he told his dad that dirt would make it stronger. And they just start busting up laughing. I said, you stinker. I said, I believed you because you're going to college for this stuff. Those kind of things, you're gullible. They can be in the midst of trust of somebody. And that's really the sign of simple people, is they're motivated by people who are strong, kind of a dictator. Just like, hey, you do what I say. If you do this, this good thing will happen. And they don't ask questions. They're influenced by somebody who gives them approval. They will go along with things that they haven't thought through, because they want somebody's approval. To be simple is dangerous. They're like children who are really impressed by the spectacular and dramatic. Proverbs 12:11. Those who work their land and have abundant food, but those who chase fantasies have no sense. The challenge of being simple is that they can be intellectually lazy, because it's hard. You have to think through. It's like, what is it that doesn't make sense here? I need to do some research here, because that doesn't make sense to me. To not just take somebody's word for it is, in a sad way, that does speak to the world we live in. Wouldn't it be great if you could believe anything and everything somebody tells you? But it's not. It's a broken world we live in. And so to navigate that, we need the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. We need God to help us discern what is going on, to ask those questions. It makes them vulnerable not only to not being intellectually persevere and ask questions, but it makes them vulnerable to get rich schemes. You know, the pyramid schemes. You're thinking, there's people that are educated, that are sophisticated in how they talk about things, but they're simple because they don't ask questions. It's like, I know, and maybe you know people who have given away $500,000 of their retirement fund to a pyramid scheme and end up with nothing. It's sad. It's super sad. And you're thinking, that is ridiculous. What do you mean? The rest of the world is making 10 or 12% on their money over years of consistent investing, and yet they're going to make 25 to 50% in 2 years? That's ridiculous. A simple person is somebody isn't about being not intelligent. It's about not asking questions. To be naive is not necessarily to be simple. You can be unsophisticated and still be wise. The second one we'll look at, that was the simple. We're going to look at the mocker. The mocker, and we'll talk about that. That's not a common word we use today. Proverbs 1:22 again. How long will you who are simple love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? To mock someone is to treat them with contempt, is to treat their ideas and who they are with disdain. Mocker is really not about their mental capacity. In other words, mockers can be confused with somebody who's really sharp. And they always have a way to see somebody else comes up with an idea, and they always can poke why those ideas are a bad idea. And so they can be confused, like, wow, that guy's really a good thinker. He's thinking through stuff. But really, as they're mocker, they're getting pleasure out of degrading somebody else's ideas, out about showing how smart they are, about showing themselves, about how they know what's going on and other people don't. Mockers have really, I think, a high degree of pride and low submission. Mockers are people that the only ideas they will follow are their own ideas. And have you ever had somebody that wouldn't do what you said unless it was their own ideas? In fact, it really, as a parent, sometimes you're tricky with people is you help them think it's their idea. And once they think it's their idea, then they're all in. But mockers take pride. It's like, no, there are no good ideas except for my own. I can't submit and see the wisdom of what somebody else says. A mocker delights in proving you wrong, delights in showing how unwise you are, and that they are better than anyone. They know better than anyone else. Mockers may sound wise and sophisticated to the world. And wise people count the cost. They evaluate, they consider, and they can take ideas that are not their own. As I depend on that, I have grown just a little bit over the years. I actually ask Jackie for advice now. I tease about my young days where I thought I was always right. As through difficulties and problems I've had, realized, man, I don't always know what's right. In fact, I think I'm right. I'm going to go check it out with somebody else. What do you think of this idea? What do you think is going on? That wise person considers all those things, including the ideas of other people, and submits himself to those. I just think about, well, let me just talk about just the blessing. Psalms 1:1, one of the first chapters that I memorized as a young man. Blessed is the one who does not walk and step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. I memorized it in New King James Version, a little different than that, so I had to read it out of the NIV here. But you talk about there's a blessing when we don't sit, when we don't surround ourselves with mockers. Mocker peoples that have disdain for anybody's ideas. I think about our social media is a place that honors mockers. You think about people, they always have something to say about how everybody's ideas are terrible and how they're so wise, and why don't they don't do that, or why did they do this? And yet there's no avenue or course to have a conversation and say, hey, you're right, that's not a good idea, but you don't have a better idea. What is the better idea? What is it? There's a real problem here. How do we talk about this? That is a solution. At least they're working on a solution. You're just pointing out how their ideas are so terrible. You know, those things, I just think about just the followers that reward mockers in our social media today. Just think about how people surround them, and you become like who you hang out with. If you hang around a critical person, you will become critical. In fact, not only will you be critical of other people, you'll be critical of yourself. You'll become a mocker and stay away from the ideas that God's giving you to walk in wisdom. You'll doubt yourself, even in the things, the wisdom that the Lord is giving you. I talked about social media. Unlike mockers, how did Jesus respond to damaged people and humble ideas? I love this quote of Matthew makes of the Old Testament in Matthew 12, verse 19 and 20. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. And think about those ideas. And talk about children, you know, whether it's how they make their bed or how they make a meal, help you make in the kitchen. To honor that, instead of scoot about, you don't know what you're doing, you're making a mess, to say, no, this is their ability, this is what they can do, to say, that is amazing. You know, you took that cup, you measured it, and you got half of it into the bowl. It's just to reward, to appreciate. That's, I think, that the message that Jesus had. Did Jesus have all the answers? He had all the answers. But yet that's not how he treated people, is it? He saw where they were at, and he would give them what they were ready for, just a little bit past it, to challenge them to grow, to trust him. And think about this. That's the kind of person I want to be. I don't want to be a mocker. I want to be somebody who brings life to people, one who's concerned like Jesus about people, where mockers are concerned about just themselves and what people think of them and how will they look in their own eyes. The third category, we said the simple, the mocker, and here's the category we're going to unpack a little bit, the fool. The fool. We're going to mention just a few of them. You have your basic fool, but there's variations of, there's areas of it. And this first one we're going to call the obstinate kind of a fool. How long, Proverbs 1:22 again, how long will you who are simple love your simple ways? How long will you mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? How can you hate knowledge? Well, that we're going to talk about. One of the ways we hate knowledge is about being obstinate. One of the words in Proverbs that's translated fool means obstinate, to be stubborn. Stubbornly refusing to change one's opinion or course of action despite attempts to persuade them to change. I, when I read that, I would just, that definition of foolishness, of obstinate, I thought of that definition of insanity that most of us heard, right? Insanity is defined by doing the same thing over and over and expecting a different result. I think about that's obstinate. It's like, no, this is... It's like the guy going down the wrong way on a road thinking everybody else is going the wrong way. It's like, I'm not going the wrong way. You guys need to turn around and go the other way. I've met people like that. Have you met people like that? It's everybody else has got a problem. It's certainly not them. They just are going the wrong way on the road. Okay. We know where this is going to end up, and I don't want to be riding with you. Thank you very much. Let me out right here. I think I love the illustration that my friend, author, who's passed, but Timothy Keller, kind of did an observation that he highlighted, child psychologist Jerome Kagan. And in his study, he discovered three basic temperaments that he identified in children. I love this because we see it as adults too. Let's see if you see yourself in one of these. Some respond, three different categories. Some respond with anxiety and withdrawal. Some respond with aggression and assertive action. And the third group, some respond with optimism and an effort to win through being social and cordial. You know, it's like, I'm going to be your friend. You go, there's a problem here. We got difficulty. I'm just going to be nice. I'm hopeful that this is going to end well. In other situations, somebody's like, oh, this is danger. In fact, their default is everything is dangerous. I'm going to withdraw and have anxiety about everything. And the other group is like, you know what? There's a battle, man. I'm up for it. Bring it on. The kid, we call him the strong-willed child, right? It's like everything. Are you kidding me? Why does everything have to be a fight? That's their default. Here's the challenge. You think of in each of those circumstances, there are circumstances and situations where those responses are helpful, right? There's danger situations where you should be anxious and stay away from. There's other situations where you need to speak up and say what's important and take actions. And there's other places where you need to be kind and optimistic and hope for the best. But there's situations where those would be inappropriate, where you don't want your kid, the little, you know, two-year-old who everybody in the grocery store is their best friend, you know. It's really cute, but you wouldn't want that as a 13-year-old. It's like, no, that is not safe. That is not safe. And so you, as a parent, you want to treat and say, there's a place to be with aware and cautious. And think about it as adults, it's important as we walk out those things that we would know that a naturally anxious person, there's places where you need to learn to be bolder. There's a situation, I'm anxious about this, but it's appropriate for me to step out and be assertive and speak what's important to me and protect my situation. If you're naturally a bold person, you know, and I'd say a little bit that, I'm impulsive. That's my natural bent. I'm just like, get out there and do it. I need, and people who are bold need to learn to be cautious, to ask some questions. Say, what do you see about this? What do you see as good about this? What do you see as dangerous about this? What do you know about this person? What do you know about this circumstance? What do you know about this job? And the incessant optimist must learn to be more thoughtful. It's like, you know what? We all want great things to happen. We want a good result, but think it through. It's like, what could go wrong? What needs to happen for these things you're hopeful of? What things need to be put in place so that those things end in a good way? Those things, as we talk about foolishness, is somebody who just accepts. Have you ever heard anybody give the reason why they do things? They say, that's just the way I am. Have you ever heard that from somebody say that? Maybe you've said, that's just the way I am. Get over it. Well, guess what? God came to break that chain. It says, we are all born sinful. We all have a default that's going right to hell. That we need God to highlight and to come in and transform us, to change us from the inside out. That's how we change. We don't change by a great decision. We change by God wakening our soul up to recognize, man, there is a way that seems wise that leads to death. To say there's a way that seems humble and confusing that leads to life. As we say, I love as I read the Bible, it's weird, this last week as in my quiet time I read, I saw things I hadn't seen before. My brain just, it wasn't that the words weren't there, it's just all of a sudden I go, oh, that's what Paul's talking about. I could see the whole relationship of the chapter of what he was talking about. Verses I'd remembered, had memorized, verses, but yet God was highlighting. I'm thinking, what is it that's changing? Why is it that I'm seeing this now to the depth that I'm seeing it now? And I'm thinking, I see it as my persistent not in one moment getting wise, but in a practice of being little by little pursuing who God is and what He has for me. Are you obstinate and unwilling to change? That's a question as we go through these. Am I simple? Am I too lazy to evaluate things? Am I a mocker? My wife, often, not often, hopefully less often, says, "Are you mocking me?" How do you mock? In the subtleness of rolling your eyes. Anybody here roll their eyes at somebody? Anybody here go, pfft? I am famous for both of those. In fact, we have this joke in my house. When I don't want to be seen for mocking, I'll go like this. So people can't see my face curl or my forehead make it, you know. We mock when we roll our eyes and when we guffaw. They say, "Oh Lord, help us. Am I obstinate? Am I unwilling to change and think through the things that end poorly?" The fool, the sluggard kind of fool. Proverbs 6:6-11. "Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider his ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer, no ruler. Yet it stores its provision in summer and gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man." While the wise are self-starters, internally motivated to do their work, the sluggard has a stream of excuses. For every circumstance, there's a reason why I'm not going to start that today. There's something else that can wait till later. We have a really cool word for that. It's called procrastination. Anybody procrastinate? It's like, I'm raising my hand. Procrastination. Those things that are hard. You know, I've got a list of things to do. And guess which ones I do first? The ones I like. The ones that are easy. The ones that are fun. The ones I can check off a list. And the ones that are the hardest keep getting put on the next day's list. The next week's list. I have a list on my phone that I have had on there for 2 months. And somebody brought it up to me, I think yesterday. And I was like, "Paw. You sluggard, Scott." They deceive themselves into thinking that each excuse is not a big deal. Right? Little by little. That's not a big deal that I don't do that. You're right. That in of itself is not a big deal. But you add that little thing to this little thing, to this little thing, to this little thing, and you've just set up a habit for life. And maybe it's because you struggle with anxiety and withdrawal from hard things. That's where we need the Holy Spirit to come and change us and say, "Hey, that is good in this situation, but it's not good in this situation. You need to step out and be bold and step into those things." A sluggard thinks that hard work is seen as unreasonable and too demanding. I know people who have opportunities for great jobs. They're a lot smarter than me, and yet they won't do those things. And you know what their answer is? "I don't want to work that hard." I'm like, "Ugh. Are you kidding me? You've got 10 times the horsepower I do, and I would love to be able to do these things, but that isn't what God's wired me for. But God has wired for you, and you don't want to work that hard." I just think about, that just breaks my heart. And I just realize, what is it that God's called me to do? You know, I talk about that procrastination list that God calls me to do. that I don't want to do because it's hard work. It's those things that require us to step in and do hard things. In contrast, Jesus said in John 5:17, "My Father is always at His work. To this very day, I too am working." While it's wrong to overwork and be driven by success or people's approval, it's equally wrong to be lazy. We got two more kinds of fool here. We'll do it quickly. The fool, this kind is the absurd kind of fool. Proverbs 1:25 and 26. Since you disregard all my advice and do not accept my rebuke, in turn I will laugh when disaster strikes you. I will mock when calamity overtakes you. It seems this is wisdom talking to the fool. It's like, you've been ignoring my stuff. You know, it's tempting. How many have ever told somebody to do something that led to a wise decision and they didn't do it? And then calamity hits them, and what are we tempted to say? I told you so. You know, and the reality is, just because you tell somebody no doesn't mean it changes their heart. Is it, God, would you do a work? And there's the best thing we do. I think about Jesus never condemns us. The "I told you so" never comes from Jesus. He comes with an open arm, and we're like a puppy who's done something knows bad. We have privilege to come back to Jesus and say, "Jesus, I didn't listen to you. I messed up." And Jesus will never say, "I told you so." The enemy will tell you, "I told you so." The enemy will condemn you. But we come back and say, "Jesus, I messed up." And what does Jesus say? "I forgive you." Just the things we prayed about. Because God is all about redeeming us, for having us grow. He's not about having us live a perfect life, because guess what? That is impossible. He's wanting us to have a teachable heart, a heart that trusts Him, the heart that's moving towards Him, not away from Him. The absurd kind of fool lives life of absurdity, is to disregard wisdom, to wait, to want something from life that it cannot give is absurd. To believe that it's romance, to believe that it's money, to believe that it's power or position or possession or any of those things, to believe that those things are going to fulfill us is absurdity. Think about, when we talk about wisdom, who's the personification of wisdom? It's Jesus. He has wisdom walked out. You and I would look at His life and say, "Man, I wouldn't have done it like that." That's because you aren't wisdom. Jesus is wisdom. Proverbs 10:28 in the New Living Translation, "The hopes of the godly result in happiness, but the expectations of the wicked come to nothing." Humankind will only find relationship and fulfillment in a relationship with Jesus. Nothing else. And the last one, this fool is the complacent kind of fool. The complacent kind of fool. Proverbs 1, verses 32 and 33. "For the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm." When you and I have a problem, a challenge that we're facing, what is the worst thing we could do? What is the worst thing we could do? Nothing. The worst thing we could do is nothing. Be comfortable with the situation. Live in that situation. Not ask any questions. Not address it. Is the worst thing that we can do. That's the danger, right, of complacency. There's one, patience, right? Patience is waiting and wanting to do something, right? I'm going to be patient. I'm going to wait on the Lord. We're called to that. Meaning we want to move forward. Complacency does not want to move forward. Complacency says, "I am comfortable with the way things are. I don't want to change." when we have a problem, we need to ask. I think about the ultimate problem of humanity is what? Is sinfulness. Sinfulness, recognizing that we fall short. Recognizing that this life is, there's more to it and not pursuing it. Being comfortable with the life that God is, that has blessed us with and saying, okay, I'm comfortable. That's what we talk about when Jesus said it is harder for a rich man to get into the kingdom of God. Why? Because you're comfortable. It encourages complacency. It's like, why would I do anything? I've got everything I want. Jesus told the parable of the rich man who built, what, bigger barns. It's like he was so wealthy that he didn't have enough barns to store his stuff. And what does Jesus say to him? He says, you fool. You fool. God said to him, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? Those things that we, to be complacent is to be comfortable, at ease. The problem is being comfortable at ease with the wrong stuff. There's nothing wrong with wealth and having things, but it's wrong for that to be your comfort. Instead of saying, you know what, I want to know where my eternity is. I want to know how my living my life pleases God. Where is your and my life identified by wisdom or foolishness? As you think through your decisions, as you think through your choices, as you think through your responses to people, as you think through what you do with your day, what's important to you, what you're willing to put aside for something else, does that reflect wisdom or does that reflect foolishness? Our invitation this morning, God's invitation to us, is to enter that relationship of wisdom and say, oh Lord, I need help. And it starts with that. Just recognize, say, Lord, I need help. I need help to see the foolishness I can't even see. You know, one of the words for definition of a deception, right, is you're deceived, but you don't know you're deceived. We can be walking in foolishness and be completely oblivious of it because we're deceived. We might be deceived by our obstinance. There's nothing wrong with the way I'm living. I'm just fine. Be ruled by our complacency, ruled by our laziness. It's just too hard. Why want to do hard things? Life is okay the way it is. The challenge is when our life is done, down the road, there is a difference. And what is that? Galatians 6:7 says, God will not be mocked. God will not be made fun of. God will not be disrespected. We reap, we have the consequence for what we sow. You sow to wisdom, you will have wisdom's reward. You sow to foolishness, you'll have a fool's life as a reward. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for all of us here, Lord, first of all, that we'd recognize that there might possibly be some foolishness in our life. There might be possibly things that we're obstinate about. There might be possibly things that we feel that we've got it all figured out and we don't. There might possibly be places that we are being simple and not doing the hard work of discovering wisdom. Might be places that we're being lazy. Might be places that we're being complacent. Lord, and I think I like David's prayer said, God, seek me, seek my heart, and see if there's any unrighteous ways in me. Lord, it's not if. Lord, would you seek my heart? Would you, as we confess this morning, seek our hearts? Show us where we're being foolish. Lord, show us where, affirm where we've been wise. Lord, Holy Spirit, would you teach us? Would you guide us? Would you grow us? Lord, I just invite people this morning, if you realize that there's been foolishness in your life, if you realize that you need to take a step towards wisdom, I don't want to embarrass you, but I think there's a place that you'd raise your hand And I just want to pray over us. A place that you said, I need to, I have walked in foolishness. I want to walk towards wisdom. If that's you here today, yeah. Yeah. Lord, I pray for these hands that were raised. Lord, just a recognition. Sometimes I say, there's areas that we recognize and areas that we don't. Lord, I pray your blessing on them. Lord, it begins with recognition. Then that's where we cry out to you, God, help us. Oh, Lord, help us. Would you help them, these folks, walk away. Recognize the foolishness that they've trusted in and recognize the one who holds all wisdom that they get to walk towards. Including myself, Lord, please show me where I've been foolish. Lord, I want to reap the blessing of wisdom, the blessing of walking in relationship with you. And I pray that that's where it begins, that we would say, God, I want your son Jesus to infiltrate me, to soak into my soul, to be in my being, to live in me so that I walk out the wisdom of Jesus in all that I face. We love you, God. Amen.